I want to introduce someone to you, a very beloved friend of mine personally, but also a member of our church and summer member, because she actually lives in California, although right now she kind of lives all over the world on airplanes and in faraway places preaching the gospel. And I want to introduce formally to you Dr. Elizabeth Glanville. And Betsy is a beloved friend. Betsy, you can come on up so long. Betsy is just so filled with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, and has a long history of following Jesus. She and her husband, Lou, were part of the church for a number of years before Lou passed away about 7 years ago. And some of you may actually remember Lou. They used to sit right back there. And I got to love these people. At first, I'm glad I didn't know who they were or where they were from, because I would have been terribly intimidated. But Betsy and Lou both served the Lord for many years, pastored a church, founded a church, pastored a church, ministered all over the place. But Betsy's most recent responsibility was director of the Doctor of Missiology program at Fuller Seminary, Theological Seminary in California. And knowing that there was a professor of professors in our church while I was preaching would have made me shake. And that whole knees knocking thing. So I'm really glad you didn't introduce yourself that way. She was just, "Hi, I'm Betsy." And then later I found out who she was, and then I started thinking, "Oh God, what did I say?" But Betsy's been an incredible encouragement to me over the years. Just a friend who has shared things with this young guy, just profoundly and quietly and gently impacting the way I think about the Lord, the way I think about Scripture. And I've been so blessed by you, Betsy. I really have. And Carissa, your daughter, who's a beloved friend of many here. Carissa, who I can't believe is actually only just a couple years younger than me, but she looks and acts like she's 25. So I, can't figure that out. She's friends with my kids. And anyway, but Carissa and Betsy have been a part of the church for a while. A couple months ago, Betsy was in my home. She was getting ready to go on a trip to Nigeria, and she'd just come back from Ethiopia and was preaching the gospel in all these places. And she began to share something with me, which profoundly impacted the way I was thinking. We'd been spending some time talking about prayer and about intimate relationship with the Lord, and I had been doing a study of the Song of Solomon and so forth, and I was all in the love language of relationship with God. But Betsy brought a side to this relationship which I was happily ignoring, and that was the honesty of our laments before God. And Betsy's going to talk a bit, I'm assuming you're going to talk about that here in this session. She did in the early service, and I couldn't help myself but interject all throughout her as she was preaching, because I got so excited anyway.
And I've given him permission to do it again.
So we may tag team it a little bit here. I'm going to sit on the front row, and if I just get excited, Betsy, I'm going to jump up. But Betsy shared something with me a couple months ago, and I haven't been able to think about anything else since that time. She began to speak about being honest with the Lord with our deepest disappointments, and something that all of us really can identify with, because we have all struggled through disappointments in our relationship with God, shockingly, and of course in our relationships with other people and with life in general. There are many, many disappointments. But my sort of stoic upbringing was, stuff those feelings, don't talk about those feelings, just shove them down there, and it's duty and honor, and that's how you live your life. And Betsy came bringing a death knell to that whole idea. And she said, no, I want to show you something different. And she began to share some of the things she'd been learning. And I tell you what, it's profound. And I want you guys to hear it. And I said to Betsy when she was leaving to go on that trip, when you come back in the fall, I'm giving you the pulpit, and I want you to share some of these things with the congregation for a number of reasons. Number one, she's amazing. Number two, she's a woman, okay, which is rare in our pulpit. And it's rare to have a woman of certainly of this stature in our pulpit. And I want all of us to recognize how God places the gifts of ministry in people's lives, and it's irregardless of our age, it's irregardless of our gender, it's irregardless of our experience and so forth. When we are passionate about Jesus, He gives us a voice, and Betsy has a voice that I know is going to rock you on the inside and just give you, I mean, rock as in like solidly plant you on that rock. And so I wanted you to hear, especially some of our single ladies, because Betsy is now, of course, single now that Lou has passed away. But she is not unfruitful for the Lord. And for some of you who've had this question, I am single. What role do I have to play in a family church where we, you know, it's all about having kids and raising kids and all that kind of stuff? No. You're in Christ and you have a responsibility. And Betsy is embodying that today. And so I wanted you guys to see that too. But in addition to that, I just wanted you to see her passion. And I wanted you to see how God is using somebody and how the seasons of our lives, they may shift, they may change, but the faithfulness of the Lord remains and the fruitfulness grows and grows and grows. So your best days are still ahead of you. And Betsy's living out these best days of her life. So Betsy, without any further ado, over to you.
Thank you. Thank you. This really has been my home away from home when I'm here on the Cape. So I just have appreciated you, Eric and Tammy and your family, and you've just embraced us, and a number of you people here have just welcomed us, even if we only show up 4 or 6 times a year. You know, you're still family.
Amen.
So we're very, very grateful. And as I said earlier, I'm still a Wash Ashore, even though I'm the 4th generation of summer residents here on the Cape. And, you know, it's all good. I just want to share a little bit about what started this last winter, but it really affects and reflects a lot of my life over the past 25 years or more. Over this past year, I've been part of a spiritual formation group. Fuller offers these to some of their alums and their and actually sometimes other people sort of sneak in around the edges, but it's a commitment for 1 year to meet 4 times a year in person in a 3-day conference retreat, and then in between begin to interact with specific assignments over the internet and conference calls that we do together. And so one of the, when I was one of the leaders of this, I was a leader of one of the small groups within the larger group. And one of the things, the assignments, was to write a lament, to reflect on some particular crisis or difficult time in our life, and to put that into a lament. And some of the transformation that I experienced and that I saw within our group and some of the other groups was really pretty amazing. So I've pursued this. So one lament became about 6 personal laments and another 6 or 8 laments trying to get into the lives of biblical leaders. So I've got this whole folder now of laments on my computer. So I just want to share some things about this and about the value that I see and how God has been using this not only in my life but in the lives of others. And so to start with, and I think, you know, Eric, you've already said some of this. How many of you have been disappointed? How many of you felt betrayed? How many of you felt angry? And I think all of us fall into these kind of categories. You know, we've had unanswered prayers. We don't know why. God, why are you doing it that way? You know, things don't seem to be happening the way we think they should happen. Things don't, you know, I don't get that promotion. I don't get that pay raise. I don't get you know, whatever it is, the relationships in your life that get broken. You're angry with God, angry over, you know, some sickness, your sickness, sickness in your family, deaths. I mean, these deaths that you've just talked about this last week that just seem so uncalled for in a sense, but, I mean, then we're not in charge. But it's like, you know, God, what are you doing in this? What's going on here? And particularly when those accidents or deaths become really close and personal, we find ourselves in an emotional upheaval inside. Sometimes it's betrayal. You know, somebody's saying things behind our back that, you know, that are untrue, and we have no recourse to be able to address them. But the real question is, all of these things happen to us, but what do we do about it? And I think, you know, Eric kind of mentioned the fact that most of us, being good Americans, we kind of tend to stuff it. I mean, that seems to be the the you know, we don't have those relationships or those safe places to share some of that hurt. And the problem is that, you know, we can stuff it, but it really isn't gone. It takes a toll on our body, you know, whether it's in just, you know, the inability to sleep, whether it's ulcers, whether it's cancers, whether it's that anger that sneaks out around the edges when we come home from work, and instead of being, you know, dealing with it with the person who really we're angry at, we're taking it out on our family. None of you have ever done that, right? I think it's safe to say that we've all been in that at some point. But what I want to tell you is that laments are a way that we can begin to address those, and that God is not afraid of our strong feelings, strong negative feelings. He won't fall off his throne when you tell him, "I'm angry with you, Lord." But he invites us to come and to present those to him, to lay them before him. So if you think about a lament, sort of a biblical definition of lament, the idea is you're mourning, you're grieving, you might be wailing, weeping, and something that you just deeply regret, or something that just creates a tremendous deep sorrow and pain in your life. That's the idea of a lament. Now, I'm going to be talking about laments that are written laments, but even as I do this, I want to suggest that sometimes they are verbal laments, that we are just, you know, in prayer talking to God, very specifically and very focused kind of a way. Or they could be in the form of poetry, they could be in the form of music, or in dance, or in art, or some other kind of form of expression that is comfortable for you, that allows you to begin to express and to label and to name these kinds of feelings. So, for starters, let's look at some biblical laments. You know, Eric has said, you know, he's been looking at all of the love songs and the love relationship. You know, this is the other side. You know, and they're both important. So we're going to look at, back to where I want to get to, at Psalm 88. And Psalm 88, I think, is about the only psalm that is, it seems like it's a totally downer. But it's got some important lessons for us. And that is, you know, the psalmist cries out, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Well, that sounds good. But then he goes on and he says, "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave." Now, does that sound like a happy place to be? It doesn't, does it? But, you know, who is he talking to? He's talking to God, isn't he?
That's right.
You know, as Eric pointed out earlier, this is to the choir master. He's talking to God in the presence of other people.
Yeah.
You know, and saying, you know, "My life is awful. You have put me in the depths of a pit, in the regions of dark and the deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me." I mean, these are strong words. And yet he's not afraid to say these to God. And, you know, if we stop at the end of this psalm, he's saying, you know, "I cry out to you in the morning. My prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to me, my youth, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless." And you only get the answer, really, if you go on to Psalm 89, where he says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever in the heavens. You will establish your faithfulness. And you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. So he begins reminding himself of God's steadfast love. So there's this process of bringing before God all of the hurt and the pain and the feeling of discouragement, and yet coming back and reminding yourself that in the midst of this, it's God's steadfast love, that his steadfast love remains forever. It's new every morning. Kind of looking at the time here. Okay. We can go to Psalm 31, down starting at verse 9, which is another psalm. And you can find, if you start reading through the Psalms, you realize that there are laments scattered all the way through the Psalms. And sometimes you think, if you were like me, I kind of read over those things for a long time, kind of avoided them. But they're there. And so Psalm 31, starting down at verse 9, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted with grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Now, this isn't something, he's not saying this isn't one event that's happened just last week. He's saying my whole life feels like this. And sometimes there are whole periods of our life that feel like that. And yet God keeps calling us back to him, and he's not afraid to hear these things. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. I mean, people are speaking behind my back and telling wrong things about me. You know, I feel like I'm an outcast. And you can say that to God. You note who he's speaking to. And he's telling God these raw emotions. And I'm going to go on to Psalm 69. Here's another one. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." You ever tried to stand up in the ocean and the waves are right here and, you know, they're waves? Sound familiar? You ever done that? "I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold," kind of like being in quicksand. "I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God." But then he goes down to verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God. In abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me." That's quite a prayer to pray in the midst of the kind of trials that he's describing, isn't it? And yet, this is where, once we've expressed that, we can come back to, "God, I don't understand, but I know you're in charge."
Betsy, can I interrupt?
Sure.
Sorry, I have to say this because this is like so exciting. In both Psalm 31 and Psalm 69, the two psalms that Betsy just mentioned, in Psalm 31, there's a line that says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Where does that sound familiar from? Luke chapter 23, Jesus identifies with David's lament. Some would say David speaks prophetically. Absolutely, he does. In Psalm 31, he speaks prophetically about even what Christ is going to go through. But David doesn't write it because he's foreseeing Christ. He writes it because he's feeling it. And God dignifies the lament of David by allowing Jesus to identify with it. Do you understand? So the lament becomes something Jesus even uses. Psalm 69, same thing. Check this out. In verse 21, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." What does that sound like? Just saying.
Just saying.
Go
Just saying. Okay, so now let me get a little bit more personal about these laments. And it was interesting because I wrote one, and I thought, well, you know, this is good, but there are other areas of my life where there have been more pain. I should try and address some of these. So I ended up, like I say, writing about 5, 6, 7 of these. So I'm going to just share one that goes back to 1985. And at that point in our life, we had planted a church. We'd had this church going for about 5 years, and we realized that this was a church that we were killing ourselves, in a sense, and trying to be a big church with only a small church structure. And we were trying to do more than what we really could handle. And so we had been invited to be part of a church planting training program. And we thought, well, you know what? It would be good for us to just step back and to do that. Well, over the course of the next 6 months after that, we ended up closing our church. We ended up being part of another church that the man there was, the pastor there was the head of the sort of the local fellowship of pastors in that group. And then, but what happened 6 months later was that they decided they weren't going to do the training program. So we'd fallen through the cracks. And then the other thing that happened at about that same time is that we were uninvited from the fellowship group that we'd been part of because we were no longer pastors. And so, you know, it felt like sort of being dropped in the middle of nowhere. Now, the other thing that happened at that same time, which is the focus, really, of the lament that I'm going to talk about, was a miscarriage. We have one daughter, who many of you have met, and this was 14 years later. We had been praying for 14 years that we would have another child. We'd had prophetic words along the way that we would have a son. God had given us a name for a son. And words both spoken to our hearts as well as to other people in certain circumstances. And it was one of those longing heart dreams of ours. And at that winter, just before we closed the church, we were at a conference, and they prayed for barren women. And we conceived the next month. And then, like, about 2.5 months later, lost the child in a miscarriage. Now, I want to read to you the lament that I wrote to that and how God met me in that and how God continues to meet me in this. And this is what I mean about, this is an example of writing a lament. And I've written this now, recently. It wasn't written back in the 80s. So just, you can take that into account too. Joshua Lewis, that's the name the Lord gave us for him. A promised son. Our hearts longed to hold him in our arms. They prayed for barren women. We conceived. Our hearts rejoiced. Our prayers answered. We embraced new life. Then the miscarriage. Our hearts were broken. That child was already dear to me. I already embraced him and held him close. We thought you had answered our prayers. But now he's gone. The promise broken. The pain goes deep. Feels like being stabbed with a knife through my heart. I don't understand. You met me in my tears. My heart couldn't give up that hope of Joshua Lewis. So you told me, call her Marie Elizabeth. What? Call her Marie Elizabeth, he said. A sweet-smelling fragrance consecrated to God. Oh, Lord, she is yours, yet now my heart is broken for a sweet daughter I never held in my arms. But what about your promise for Joshua Lewis? I had no answer. I still have no answer. I was propelled into menopause. I lost childbearing years in hope of Joshua Lewis. There is still an empty hole in my heart for that promised child that we never held. Lord, I don't understand. My heart still grieves years later, but you are greater, and I choose to bless your name. You are greater, and one day I will meet Marie Elizabeth and perhaps even Joshua Lewis. And then I want to read you a second one, and this is for my husband 7 years ago. So you get the idea that, you know, what God is saying is, you know, bring those emotions before me, and he meets us in the midst of that. Okay, Lewis Kingsbury Glanville, married 46 years, 4 months and 6 days, a lifetime of sharing life and love together. Sandpaper Ministry, he shaped me to be the person I am today, to embrace change and to pursue dreams. A lifetime of adventure, sailing, camping, traveling, mostly in the States at that point, cycling, camping on singles and then on the tandem. We rode a tandem bicycle for about 8 years. Very fun. Multimedia ministry, the parable of the Good Samaritan, moving across the country with an infant. We were a team. We planted a church. Even though he was called pastor, we did it together. We were ordained together. He couldn't have done it without me, nor could I have done it without him. We were a team. The tandem, a new adventure. His dream, riding a century. That's 100 miles, by the way. More than once, cycling over 100 miles a week on a regular basis. He couldn't leave me behind. You get that because you ride a tandem. I could feel what he wanted through the connected pedals. He could feel my hesitations, my energy. We had became a team. But the team is broken. Lou's dream of a church for business leaders gone. Not to blossom. Alzheimer's stealing his memory. Stealing his God-given dream. Robbing him of his favorite activity. Thinking. Lord, that seems so tragic. Watching him fade, it isn't right. It isn't fair. I've lost my teammate. I awake in the morning and reach across the bed. It is empty. I'm alone. My heart is heavy. No one to make breakfast for. No one to sit across the table. Alone, even when others are present. Lewis not. The hole in my heart. Decisions are overwhelming. I have to make them alone. Alone after 46 years of doing life together. Alone. You, Lord, you told me to choose joy. Gave me the verse, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. I don't feel it, but I choose. I confess it often throughout the day, even when my heart is heavy. Sometime over the next 6 months, days got lighter, but I still miss him. And Lord, you gave me a dream. You dance with me and rejoice. You begin to heal my brokenness. The song, Won't You Dance With Me, O Lover of My Soul, to the song of all songs. Romance me, O lover of my soul, to the song of all songs. That was part of God's healing word to me in that. And then one of the other things that the Lord did is he had me write a response to these. It's kind of a what if. What if things had been different than they were? I'll read the whole thing this time. You know, what if I had not had a miscarriage and gave birth to Joshua Lewis or Marie Elizabeth? I would not be as sensitive to others who have lost their children through miscarriages. I wouldn't have shared in their loss or been able to walk alongside them. I would have had a child becoming a teenager in the late 90s. Would I have done a master's degree and a PhD? Would I have taken a full-time job as director of the doctoral studies? I kind of doubt it. I probably would have been still homeschooling and director of a homeschool program. If we'd been part of a church planning training program, What if? Probably neither of us would have been back at Fuller. But rather, we would have been planting another church. We would still be part of the vineyard today. What if Lou hadn't developed Alzheimer's? What if he hadn't died in 2011? We might have planted another church among business leaders, Lou's dream and vision. We might have been focused more on the LA area than on the world. Or I might still be a caregiver. I don't know. But Lord, you had other plans for my life. I now call them good plans, a fulfilling path. I responded to your call to be a leader and not just the wife of a leader. Wait a minute. I have become an academic teacher. I have graduates around the country and around the world. Who would have thought? I never could have imagined that. But I know you have surrounded me with a chosen family here in California. Carissa, my daughter, Sarah and Ellie, who live with us, and that's ranging from mid-70s to 23 in the house. It's wonderful. Carissa has four amazing goddaughters, Pat, Lisa, Jessica, and Doris. They all call me Grandma. The Lord has called them my army of strong women. And they're all very dear to me. They bring life and joy into my home and into my life. They keep me young. They make me laugh. They challenge my thinking. I love them all. I have the privilege of mentoring them. While the losses are painful still, I have come to love my journey that you have taken me on. I am comfortable with who you have made me to be, the opportunities you have opened the way for, the beauty of this life. I am blessed beyond measure, and I am thankful for walking with you. Now, kind of pulling some of these pieces together. Here's some things that I want you to hear out of all of this. First, I've already mentioned, God is not afraid of your strong emotions. He wants to hear them. He wants you to bring them before him and express them to him in some form. To sit with him, to sit with those feelings and to sit with him in his presence. You can even ask him, where were you when that happened? It would not be unusual for him to see his tears for your pain and your trials. I have seen that and I know others have too. Writing, singing, praying, giving voice in some way to the anger, betrayal, loss, the feelings of being alone or with others, and doing this either alone or with others, is an important way to do it. Find a way to express them. And sometimes it's that small group, being able to share those with that small group was an important process of the ongoing healing. The depression over the miscarriage finally broke when I was able to share it with a group of women, and we were able to cry together and they prayed over me. Something broke at that time. This isn't a journey that we're on alone. And this culture keeps us very isolated in many, many ways. We have to be very intentional about building those relationships with one another. We are healthier when we express our emotions. We can find wholeness. And my keyboard keeps popping up here. I don't want that. And even in the midst of pain and the lack of answers, there's a wholeness that we can experience when we begin to express this. Ultimately, God's ways are not necessarily our ways. We need to embrace his love and his faithfulness. And this is where Lamentations 3 is so amazing. Jeremiah, in the midst of the city of Jerusalem falling down around him, people being taken off into captivity, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." So my encouragement, choose life, choose joy, And it is a choice. It is a choice, even when you don't feel it. And you can tell the Lord you don't feel it. I don't feel like it, but you say I need to choose it. So, Lord, I'm going to choose joy today. And eventually, there's something that shifts in the spiritual realm, and it begins to change. And I come back, and I choose life, I choose joy over and over again. And the interesting thing about Hebrews 4 is that Jesus knows our weaknesses. He's experienced them. He's walked in our shoes. He has compassion and walking with us. Now, have I got time to share Daniel?
Yes, you do.
All right. Because this is another thing that the laments have done. I mean, I'd like to stop and pray right now, but I think we'll do this, and then we'll come back, and we can pray for people or whatever that want prayer. That writing these kinds of laments suddenly gave me a tool to get into the lives of leaders in the Bible. They're human beings. They're human people with the same kind of feelings and emotions that we have. We get glimpses of this, but we don't always stop and wonder and reflect on it. And so I've started writing laments for biblical people that they might have said, but aren't written in scriptures. But they've given me insight and compassion for some of these men and women. So here's one of my favorites is Daniel. Daniel has always been one of my favorite biblical people. And Daniel 1, when you begin to look at it, you realize the losses that he experienced during that time. They aren't, you know, they're these passing phrases in sentences. And if you don't stop and focus on them, you miss them. So here's what I wrote. Here's what the Lord, and I believe the Lord gave this to me. And Daniel says, Lord, I am lost. I am losing my identity. I am no longer a proud prince of Judah, a leader in your kingdom. I have been marched off to Babylon as a common criminal, a captive of war. We are defeated. Jerusalem has fallen. The city lies in desolation. The temple is no more. Where are you? Have we failed you? Oh, my heart is devastated. Losses continue. I'm no longer a man. I will have no offspring. I am forced to learn a new language, a new culture, new religion and practices. I'm stripped of everything I own. They offer me sweet delicacies from the king's table. They are not my diet. I even have a new name, Belteshazzar. I am sick in body, soul, and spirit, but I cannot deny my God. I cling to my hope in you, Yahweh, God of the universe, God of my people. You will bring redemption. You will lead us out of captivity. What do I do now? How can I be faithful to you in this foreign environment? I can only control what I eat. Can I choose in the face of the enemy? Give me favor, O Lord, that I might honor you in this small way. Amen. I think we need to pray.
Can anybody identify right now with the need to confess our emotions and express our emotions honestly to the Lord? Anybody? Let's take a moment to do that right now. Can we do that? Make it personal right there where you are. As I pray, you make it personal. How long, O Lord? How long until you break through? How long, O Lord, must we stand by and see the wicked prosper and the righteous grovel? How long, O Lord, until you answer the deepest cries of our heart. How long, O Lord? Our strength fails us. Our hope dissipates like an early morning mist. How long, O Lord? Must we weep between the porch and the altar, looking for your righteous right hand, looking for your presence, looking for the manifestation, the answer to our prayers, the presence of the Lord, the healings and the miracles and the transformation? How long, O Lord? We cry out to you in this dusty and dry and barren place of disappointment, the anguish of our souls, and the deferment of our hope that has made our hearts sick. Our children are malnourished. Our young men and our young women go about in tatters, their morality having been decimated by a culture around us that is waging war against all things good. We have lost our vision. Our old men and our old women have traded in all sobriety. Our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our children have gone astray after false gods and abandoned all wisdom. Proclaiming to be wise, they have become fools, O Lord. And our world celebrates it, and our hearts grieve. How long, O Lord, are we the only ones? How long, O Lord? Until you split the eastern skies and return and make all things right. How long, O Lord, until you avenge the blood of our brothers and sisters who have been martyred for your word's sake and for your name? How long until the injustices are recompensed? Until righteousness breaks forth. Until the fields yield their grain and the orchards yield their fruit again. How long, O Lord? But your word will never return void. It has always produced what it has been sent forth to accomplish. And your word, O Lord, endureth forever, and not one jot or tittle shall fall away from your law until all is fulfilled. Your word is everlasting, and we will trust in the word of the Lord. Your name is a strong tower, and we will run into it and be safe. Raise us up, O Lord, from the wind and the waves. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God, though all around us trust in chariots and horses and all that would mean in our day and age. We will put our trust in for you are faithful, and you are enduring, and you never change. And with you there is no shadow of change. You are steadfast and faithful and true, and your word is a life and a light. It is the life, the way, the truth. And you have sworn by your very own self. And you will not relent. And so we will trust in the name of the Lord and in the word of the Lord, and we will wait patiently for the day of the Lord. In our waiting, in our tears, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, O Lord. Let us remember with gladness the God of miracles and the miracles of our God. And let us not grow weary or faint. Strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour forth upon your sons and your daughters that same Spirit that raises the dead to life. We have walked as if amongst the dead, as if we are dead. Breathe upon us, O Lord. Breathe into us, O Lord. Breathe through us, O God, that we may be alive and life givers. Come, Holy Spirit. I truly believe that God wants us to be healthy. And I just latched onto that thing that Betsy said, that he wants us to be emotionally healthy. And we're not emotionally healthy when we deny our feelings. We are emotionally healthy when we're honest about our feelings, but we don't identify ourselves in that place. Instead, we choose life. So we're honest about how we feel, which means we get that stuff out. But we don't identify ourselves there any longer. Does that make sense? It is still a part of our journey. It's still a part of who we were. And if we write it down, as Betsy has, there's a permanent record. But it's a permanent record of the hope that we have. Not a permanent record of the fact that we were broken. It's a permanent record of the fact that in our brokenness we trusted in the Lord. And God cherishes those moments. They become the very mainstay for others. That Christ himself quoted these laments on the cross is evidence enough for me of the power of a lament with hope to take us through our darkest crucifixions to the place of resurrection. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So we know that taking up the cross is part of our Christian faith, right? And if you would endure the cross, my brothers and sisters, then by all means, let your laments be known to God.
What does God do with those tears? They're vials of tears in heaven that he's storing up.
And do you remember when those prayers were offered to God? When the Lord, when the people, the voice of the people was raised up before God, and God said, right, now it's time. What did he do? He took coals from the altar where those prayers were, where those laments were. And those burning coals before his presence, and that became the very wrath of God against unrighteousness. For our laments written down, honoring God, become full justification legally for God to do something about it. Isn't that true? So rather than murmur and complain, which is the opposite of lamenting, not silence is not the opposite, but murmuring and complaining. And if you stuff those feelings, you're going to murmur and you're going to complain because it will come out around the edges. Yeah. So rather than murmuring and complaining and doing all things with griping and misery, and rather than that, speak to the one who always listens, and that is your Heavenly Father. And remember, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. So, Betsy, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on. I know you have a great deal more in you, and so I look forward to having you fill the pulpit again in the future, and I know the Lord is going to be using you. Would you guys stretch your hands towards Betsy? She's headed out in a couple of weeks back to Nigeria again, and let's just pray the grace of the Lord that God would give us also some fruit in Nigeria through Betsy. Is that okay? Come on. Heavenly Father, thank you for this woman of God. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in her over these decades of serving you. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing through her here and in the world. And we pray the grace of God upon you, Betsy. We pray an anointing in this season, increased anointing in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that Betsy in her weakness would experience the strength of God in greater ways than she ever anticipated. Fill these hands with the healing balm of Gilead, Lord. Fill this mouth with the very word of truth and the sword of the Spirit that no enemy and no weapon can stand against, but that tears down strongholds. And may her heart, as she clings to you, Jesus, may her heart be so deeply intertwined with yours that you can't tell the two apart. And as she speaks your word in faraway places, especially even now in Nigeria, may she know the very pleasure and favor of the Lord. And may all who listen not to her voice, but to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.